Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Well, welcome everyone. I'm going to introduce to you Gavin Rollins. He said, "Pastor Calvin, please tell the people, I am not here tonight as an elected official, I'm here tonight as a soldier." And he wanted to make sure you knew that. Anyway, we are delighted to have Captain Gavin Rollins here to speak to us tonight.
Honor, am I on now? I'm glad they kept it off during the singing because I love to sing, but I also believe in make a joyful noise. So I do not have the gift that Amber has and some have. I'm going to just stay down here if you don't mind. I'm a teacher, as the video said, and so I view tonight as an opportunity to kind of just have a conversation about our nation and specifically our role as Christians and citizens in this great republic. And so that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. But before I do that, one of the things, as the video said, when I was deployed to Africa, I know a lot of you, and you may not have even known who you were specifically praying for, but generally we're praying for me and for my fellow soldiers, brothers and sisters in arms, as we were over there. And I just want to thank you for that. It was greatly appreciated and meant a lot. And Pastor Carr, I just want to give you a small token. This is a patch. And we wear these on our uniform, of course. And this says Task Force Hurricane, Horn of Africa, 2016-17. I want to give that to you as an appreciation and then also as a reminder so that to continue praying for our men and women overseas as we speak today. So tonight what I wanted to do in sharing, Pastor Carr asked if I'd share a little bit about my story, but I also wanted to talk about our great country because it is coming up on the 4th of July. And so it's an honor to speak and celebrate with you. And every time as Christians we come together and celebrate and worship, we're celebrating our freedom in Christ. But this service, we have also the opportunity to celebrate our freedom as a country with July 4th coming up. And so I want to talk tonight about what it means to be both a Christian and a citizen. And I am proud to wear this uniform. I'm proud to serve this country, both in uniform and in the community as an elected official. But I want to be very, very clear to you. I am a Christian first, and then a citizen second. And I think that's important. I hope all of us would echo that. But what does it mean to be a Christian and a citizen? Because there is a responsibility in both. So what I'm going to do is break this into two kind of areas. One is the great privilege and honor we have of being American citizens, or if you're not a citizen, living in this great nation, the privilege we have. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the responsibility. I know our parents, Chad sitting in the crowd, he knows, often said, with privilege comes responsibility. How many kids in here have heard your parents say that before? Yep. With privilege comes responsibility. The Bible says, to him who much is given, much is expected. And that, we have been given much in this great nation. We have been given amazing things by our Creator, by God, but we also have a responsibility. So let's first talk about our great heritage, our amazing heritage in this great nation. July 4th, I hope most of you know and paid attention in your civics class many years ago and have a familiarity with what July 4th symbolizes. But if you'll allow me, I'll kind of go into my teacher mode briefly and do a quick rehash or recapturing of American history and what July 4th means. So in 1775, after a long series of events and activities that had, whether it was taxes and troops on in the American colonies, a lot of things led up to this. But in 1775, American militia soldiers, citizen soldiers, which is what I am as a National Guard soldier, citizen soldiers found out that the British were coming to capture a cache of weapons they had been stockpiling. And so they mobilized, that famous ride of Paul Revere, they mobilized to fight against the British. And the first shot of the Revolutionary War was fired at Lexington and then at Concord. It continued on in Concord Bridge. And it was known as the shot heard round the world. That was in 1775. And a lot of people don't realize that shot happened almost a year or over a year before the actual Declaration of Independence came. So we fought for nearly a year, and men were dying fighting for this country before we were officially a country. Then a year later, in the summer of 1776, delegates in the Second Continental Congress got together in Philadelphia, and they said, at first they had offered peace petitions and tried to make peace with Britain and had gotten snubbed. The king didn't even accept the petition. And so they got together and they said, really, and Patrick Henry and others passionately spoke, really, we ought to be our own nation. And so they got a committee, drafting committee together, and Thomas Jefferson was the main author of what we now know as the Declaration of Independence. And the Declaration of Independence starts the journey of America in some senses, and it's infused with our religious heritage. So the words of the Declaration, it starts out when in the course of human events, and it talks about breaking away from Britain. And then it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, meaning apparent to all, that all men are created equal. They are created equal, not some random accident of evolution. They are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then it goes on to secure these rights. Governments are instituted. You have to have government to protect some of those rights, is what it goes on to say. But from the very foundation of our country, we celebrate on July 4th the passage of that document, that Declaration of Independence, declaring our independence. I help my students understand it by saying it's the greatest breakup letter ever written. We were breaking up with Great Britain, but we were declaring our independence from Great Britain. We are now our own nation. And then we continue to fight a bloody revolution to actually gain that independence, because Britain wasn't allowing us to go without a fight. But what's so amazing about that foundational document is it said something about our founders and what they believed about our nation. It said that they believed our nation was founded on certain principles, certain ideas. And those ideas were that there was a creator and that he infused in us certain inalienable rights. We were born with those rights. Governments didn't get to give those to us. John F. Kennedy, a number of years later in his inaugural, said, he said, the belief, and he was referring to our founders, he said, the belief that the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state. The government doesn't give them to us. They come from the hand of God. And that's a very important distinction. When it comes to the Bill of Rights, people think, okay, the Bill of Rights gives us our rights. That's wrong. The Bill of Rights restrains government, holds back government. God gives us our rights. But governments historically have tried to take those rights away. And so the Bill of Rights says you can't do certain things. And one of those, the First Amendment, obviously, is freedom of speech, the press. But I think most importantly, freedom of religion. It's not freedom from religion, it's freedom of religion. And it's very clear that our founders had a religious basis, foundation for that document. I'm going to refer to my notes because there's some really neat quotes throughout American history. So we had July 4th. So July 4th, now I want everyone to leave knowing July 4th, if you probably already knew it, but July 4th, 1776, we passed the resolution declaring our independence and officially became an independent country. That's why we celebrate our independence on July 4th. Well, a number of years later, after a failed attempt with the Articles of Confederation, they didn't form a government that just wasn't effective and didn't really work. We came together as delegates and representatives to come up with a constitution. And what's amazing about that process is, like politicians, The delegates were locked in heated debate, and it was a hot summer without AC in Philadelphia, and they're arguing back and forth and all kinds of disagreements among them. And after months, they really had gotten nothing done. And then Benjamin Franklin, the oldest in the group, he was 81 at the time, he got up and he said, have we forgotten the foundation? And this is a loose paraphrase, but James Madison took meticulous notes of the Constitutional Convention, and he reflects on this scene where Benjamin Franklin gets up and he says, we're fighting, we're arguing, have we forgotten how important the Almighty is in all of this, how important prayer is? And he introduces a resolution, a motion to adopt having prayer start before every Constitutional Convention. And here's what he said, because I know a lot of people like to revise American history and say things like, our founders were deists. They believed in God, but they thought he was just in the universe and left everything to chance, and he wasn't the typical God that evangelicals believe in today. Well, I'm going to read this quote, and you tell me what you think, because this is Benjamin Franklin at the Constitutional Convention. He was speaking to the delegates. He said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" And then he went on to make the motion that prayer should be adopted, and they adopted prayer and then were able to come up with a document that has stood the test of time, our U.S. Constitution, we the people, three branches of government, holding in tension to keep from squashing the rights of the people. That document came out of prayer. We were clearly founded on Christian principles, on a Christian worldview, a belief that that all men are created equal. Now, that doesn't mean that our founders wanted government instituting religion and pushing religion and advocating for religion in our lives. The First Amendment's very clear on that. But it's very clear that the foundations of our nation were a Judeo-Christian foundation, and there was prayer. It's ironic in this because as an elected official, a county commissioner in Clay County, I've gotten letters from the Freedom from Religion organization out of Wisconsin. They love to send letters to people. And they sent a letter and they named me in it specifically. And they said, you shall stop preaching or praying in Jesus' name before commission meetings. They wanted me not to pray at all, but they specifically said, you can't pray in Jesus' name. And I kindly and respectfully took that under advice and counsel and kept praying in Jesus' name specifically. But one of the things I want us to understand is we have that firm foundation, that heritage, that strong roots in Christianity, that great privilege. That is the foundation of our nation. But it also requires a certain responsibility. So as Christians, what is our responsibility? What is the duty and responsibility of a Christian in our great republic, in this nation? And that's where I want to kind of infuse briefly a little bit of my journey. When I was in high school, I was raised in a Christian family. But unlike U.S. citizenship, where U.S. citizenship, you can be born and automatically become an American citizen if your parents aren't, citizenship in heaven, Christian citizenship, is not something you can just be born into. It's something, as we know, that the plan of salvation is very clear. It has to be God working and then a choice of acceptance in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And in high school, that became real to me, and I began to understand what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ meant and looked like, and started to started that journey. And as I started that journey, my brothers and my dad had been pastors at different points, and many people said, "Are you going to go into the mission field or and be a pastor?" And I went to Washington, D.C. I went to this conference called Student Leadership University, and there they talked about how all of us, each one of us, whether it's business, politics, or the mission field, or pastoring, we're all called into different realms, but we're all still part of the kingdom of God, just called into different areas. And I started to feel a calling on my life to get into public service. And from that journey, I ended up joining the military and running for office and serving in elected office. But that journey started with a call. Each one of you is not necessarily going to be called into public service. I hope not, because it can be difficult. and not each of you might not have served. I know we have several who have served. I talked to Colonel Harris. Thank you for your service, sir. And there's many in here I know who have served in a military sense. But all of us, regardless of what specific job or vocation you have, are called to be citizens in this republic and Christian citizens. It's critical. It's critical that we stay involved and are involved in that process. And as I was talking about when I referred to the letter that was sent to me, this is sometimes a challenge because I love this nation. I think it is the greatest nation in the history of the world, but it's not perfect because it's full of people, right? And no one's perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so we live in an imperfect world and by virtue an imperfect nation. And so sometimes as a Christian, you are going to have conflict when it comes to being a citizen in this nation. Even though it was founded on Christian principles, there are still conflicts. And so what is the guide for that? Obviously, we look to the Bible. And one of the verses I've always looked to when it comes to choosing conscience over a choice you have to make in the public sphere is in Acts. And in Acts, Peter and John, you may know the story, you may not, but Peter and John have been preaching the gospel, and lots of people are being saved, but it's causing a public disturbance. And so the Sanhedrin, the rulers, the authorities, bring them in, and they say, stop. To paraphrase, to summarize, they essentially say, stop doing what you're doing. You can't do this anymore. And they were the government entity. So the government was telling them, you shall not preach in Jesus' name. And let's look at Peter and John's response. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. But as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I love that. It's not an arrogant defiance. It's a quiet defiance of, you guys can judge for yourselves, sort this all out, but we know we're going to continue to preach in Jesus' name. And there will be times, and unfortunately it seems more and more to happen more and more often, that you will have, your Christian faith will come in conflict with citizenship, and you have to ultimately choose what is right in the eyes of God. And that Martin Luther King Jr., that was the foundation of the civil rights movement. He said, we have a blank check this nation has given us, and it's time to cash that check. He called to the greater nobility of our nation to rise up and to live that out. And a lot of people have forgotten that the civil rights marches and that effort was based on this idea that God had created all men and women, everyone, equal, and that we were all equal in the eyes of God. And Martin Luther King Jr., he wrote a brilliant letter because there were some pastors who had been fighting and saying that he shouldn't be practicing what's known as civil disobedience. He shouldn't have been breaking the law. And he wrote a brilliant letter called The Letter from the Birmingham Jail. And he basically, he takes and quotes essentially what Peter and John did. He said, judge for yourselves, but I have to do what's right in the eyes of God. I have to do what's right in the eyes of God. And I'm not advocating going out and breaking every law. I'm not saying go speed and then say, God told me to do it. I wish that could have been my excuse on several tickets. But what I am saying is this. There are times, even though we live in a great nation, and even though this nation is built on Christian principles, there will be times we have a conflict between our citizenship in heaven, our Christian citizenship and obedience, and citizenship to our republic. But I truly believe that being a good Christian and seeking God makes you a better citizen. And ultimately, that is what we are called to do, be salt and light in the world. And throughout my journey, it hasn't been easy. I haven't done things perfectly by any means. But what I can tell you, whether it was deployed in Africa in the hot sands, 120-degree weather, felt like when you open an oven and the heat comes out when you're preheating it, that's what it felt like every day. And we were doing various operations in Somalia, counteracting Al-Shabaab and other terrorist organizations. We were every day on alert to keep embassies safe, to make sure that a Benghazi-type scenario never happened. Those stressful moments responding to a crisis in South Sudan where American lives are on the line. In all those crises, one of the things that I knew and could rely on, and a song that really meant a lot, and it was ironic when I came back from deployment, came to church here and you guys were singing, it's the God of Angel Armies. Because no matter what happens, and I'm proud to serve in the greatest military in the world, but I'm more proud that I serve a God who is the commander of angel armies. And I know that ultimately my faith and trust is in his sovereignty and his... Now, I'm going to practice and learn my skill, because Romans 13 is very clear. Those who are in government do not wield the sword in vain, and it talks about those who are unjust and wicked. And I do believe that the Bible justifies, in limited cases, it's not a license to kill, but justifies taking the lives of those who are brutally harming women, children, who are trying to kill others. And so in a defensible measure, and that the U.S. military has had to take life at times. And I think that is ordained by God. In some senses, it has to obviously have to be limited. But ultimately, our strength is not in weapons. Our strength is not in the greatest aircraft carriers or planes. Our strength is in the God of angel armies. And so throughout my life and experiences, God has really kind of impressed upon me. There are times when it's tough, but I understand that we are called to make a difference. And that is my call and urge to you, is if you're a Christian, you have a duty to be involved in your government, in your community as citizens. You have a duty because we have been given so much. We have been given a great nation that does, for the most part, protect our rights and has created prosperity. But it's on us that responsibility to ensure that we continue this great republic. One other Benjamin Franklin quote that I really like, as the Constitutional Convention was winding down, he said, a lady came running up to him and said, "Mr. Franklin, what kind of government have you given us?" And he said, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." It's on us to keep that great republic by seeking God first, our salvation first, but then being good citizens in this republic. And I'll close with this. It's easy to get discouraged when you look at our nation and the challenges we face, whether it's the assault on life, both in the wound and out of the wound, whether it's the assault on religious freedom, where pastors in some cases are silenced and not even allowed to speak, or and some scary things are happening in terms of the religious freedom. And they're all around us. We're under assault, and there are challenges. But I also believe in hope, because America has gone through a lot, and God has taken us through many challenges, whether it was the Civil War, whether it was multiple world wars and challenges. And as a nation, we have come through a lot. And if our Christian citizens step up and get involved, I truly believe that we can continue this great republic. George Washington presided over the Constitutional Convention as the president of the convention, then obviously went on to become the first president. And he sat in a chair, and the chair, I'll use this as an example if you don't mind. So the chair had on the back a sun, but it was a vague, ambiguous sun. It was hard to tell what it was. And Benjamin Franklin, as he was arguing in favor of the passage of the Constitution, he argued eloquently, and then they passed the Constitution. And he said, "I have often, through these deliberations, through these debates, I've looked at that sun and asked myself whether it is a rising or a setting sun." And he said, "Now I can say with certainty it is a rising sun." And I suggest to you that if we seek God, if we trust in him, but get involved in our communities as Christian citizens, then we can look at that sun and say that the sun of the American Republic is a rising sun. So thank you very much.
I don't know about you, but I'm glad that young man is a soldier, and I'm glad he's pursuing a place at the table to enact laws that will impact people. And Gavin, thank you. Let's give him another round of applause. Thank you for being here. What a blessing.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.